We're directing our attention toward a topic that we began a couple of weeks ago in dealing with the matters of what Jehovah requires. We noted from the writing of Hosea in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 of where the Lord indicated through the prophet Hosea when he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me." It's evident from this passage alone, as well as others we find within the writing of the book of Proverbs, within what Solomon had instructed his son in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, when he said that the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. We see that that matter of the despising of instruction, of wisdom, will only lead to turning away from Jehovah. The more we learn about our God, the greater the fear is going to be. And that fear is not necessarily one of dread. It could be one of dread, as we know from the writing of the Hebrew letter concerning those that are not prepared to serve, to meet the Lord. That Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, that the writer said, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And that matter, that if we are not prepared to stand before our God, that it will indeed be a fearful thing. We understand from chapter 12 of the Hebrew writer, verse 28, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe," or that reverence is godly fear, recognizing God's right to rule in our life, "for our God is a consuming fire." And so we have these references that are made within the Scriptures that identify that a lack of knowledge will destroy. It destroyed Israel as a nation. It will destroy us spiritually as individuals. And therefore, if we choose to reject knowledge, then we likewise will be destroyed. And so it falls back upon our responsibility. If we do not have the fortitude, if you will, to increase in the knowledge of God, we are indeed just setting our own self up to destruction and eternal separation from our God. And so if we do not take the time that is essential to the development of and the learning of that knowledge, then we do not have the time to be in a proper relationship with our God. That's basically what we are stating within our lives. Within the writing of the book of Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, which said, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Seeing that. Now here's why. Here's why we need to make sure that we are, have peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God. Because, he said, "Seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue." If we are not willing to, and we are not diligent in the matter of developing this knowledge of our God, then our fear of God is not going to be what it ought to be, and there's really no hope for us. If we're not willing to put forth the time and the effort to obtain that knowledge about the godliness, about all things that pertain to life and godliness, then we do not really have any hope of standing before our God in a proper relationship. And therefore we find that as Hosea had identified this principle, that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. And therefore, rejecting it is simply a matter that we don't seek it. It's not important enough to us in order to achieve it. And therefore, we, as Israel was, will be destroyed as well. So we find that within that light, we understand from the writing of Micah, that Micah had identified a principle in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, when he said that he had shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does Jehovah require of thee? But to do justly. That's the first one that we noted. That God is intent upon us being just within our life, that we are to work the works of God. We are to be just within our dealings with one another, in our dealings with our service to the Lord. And the Lord expects for us to seek justice, to seek it out, and to be obedient to our God. We find that along these particular lines, the Lord had also identified in Micah chapter 6 that we are to love kindness. This matter of loving kindness is one that is imperative that we be involved in our service to the Lord and our exercise of kindness toward our fellow man. In the 109th Psalm, we found that in regards to what the Lord had set forth, that he had identified that David as his psalmist, or as the psalmist, the shepherd of the great shepherd of Israel, that David within the first part of the 109th Psalm, he identifies this matter of the wicked, of how the wicked had oppressed him, how the wicked was against him and opening their mouths against him in regards to his service. And he requested throughout this psalm a judgment to come upon those that were wicked. This would be a righteous judgment. We find that within the writing of the Roman letter in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 that identifies that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. And these wicked individuals of whom David refers within this particular psalm fall under that category. They have no respect for God. They are not intent upon being godly, of recognizing God's right to rule in their life, and they are unrighteous in their life. They do not hold to nor heed the righteous standard of God. And that's what the righteousness is, that there is an established standard of life that God has established for all mankind, and especially for that of his people. And those that have no intent upon being godly, they have no intent of being righteous, then they are thereby ungodly and unrighteous. And David understands that they stand in the way of the righteousness of God. And that's what Paul had indicated in Romans chapter 1 when he said in verse 18 concerning the wrath of God, this judicial wrath that is exercised by God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. And so if we are not godly, if we are not following the standard, we are thereby hindering the truth in our unrighteousness, our failure to be obedient to that of the will of God. And so in this particular psalm, he identified those that were of such a mind. And in regard to that, he said in verse 16, because he remembered not, this wicked, the evil man, remembered not to show kindness, but persecuted the poor and needy man and the broken in heart to slay them. And so he puts this request upon God to give his attention upon his persecutors that were persecuting him, and he seeks God's retribution against them, that they will be brought into judgment because of their error. And those errors that are brought upon them dealt with the principle of not showing kindness. And so the Lord would have us, as Micah had identified, that what God desires of what he requires of man, not just a suggestion, not just something that's a good idea, but God required this of Israel, that they show kindness within their life. And so that's what the psalmist had identified. And so therefore, we find within Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3, where we find that Solomon, in dealing with his son, he said to him in verse 1, my son, forget not my law or my teaching. Now, as we noted within the writing of Hosea, of where that they had refused the instruction of God in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 8, that they had rejected that matter of instruction and wisdom. This instruction that Solomon tells his son, that he said, "Forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments." And so to remember the law is to keep the commandments of God. That there is no greater thing, if you will, than that of us in our obedience than keeping the commandments of God. We show in that process, we show the righteousness of God. We show the benefit of His law, of which He gave for Israel's good always and for our good as well. So Solomon tells his son that you do not forget my law and you keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace will they add to thee. When we think about the statement that was made, I believe the fifth commandment within that of the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment had one, was the only one, if you will, that had promise. And that one, as we find in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, talked about the responsibility of children toward their parents, of where children are to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. This matter of honor. We understand that throughout the scriptures that God tells us and instructs us that we are to love one another, that we are to love our neighbor, we are to love our enemy, but nowhere do the scriptures tell us that we are to love our parents. But what they do tell us is that we are to honor our parents. And that honor is something that requires the child to recognize the parents' responsibility in life toward them, that parents aren't the children's friend, they're not their buddies, they are their parents. And as that, they have a responsibility to instruct them, and that's what the Hebrews or Ephesians 6 identifies, that ye fathers, in verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. That children need that instruction. They need the authority, and honoring the parents indicates that the parents are not on the equal footing of the child. That the parents are elevated above. That's the only, they are told to honor. And as far as a man is concerned, this is what God said, the responsibility of the child to honor their parents in the Lord, which is the first commandment, with promise. Well, what is that promise? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. That the continuation of any society is going to be based upon the honor that is showed from the children to the parents. And when children lose that principle of honor, and they no longer honor their parents, but they are just adults in little bodies, which is what our society is trying to depict children as being, and that parents want to be their child's best friend, they want to be their buddies, and the child thereby does not honor them and hold them up as in the position of authority that they have, which has been given by God, then the society will not long last. It will be on a course of self-destruction. And that's what the Lord identifies here in Exodus chapter 20, as well as here in Ephesians chapter 6, when he said that it may be well with thee, and thou may live long on the earth, or you will have your possession upon the earth. So when we think about the nation within which we live, of where parents have lost the honor of their children, of how their children should honor them, then the nation is on its road to destruction. It will not stand. And so we find these matters of where God has indicated in Proverbs chapter 3, as we noted, of this responsibility to keep the commandments of God, that it might lengthen our life, that we might have a life that is one of peace. He said, "Let not kindness and truth forsake thee." Kindness and truth, that we are to be adamant concerning the matter of truth. If there is a truth, there is an ultimate truth. And being an ultimate truth, that can only come from an all-wise and all-knowing God that created us, and that we are to seek that truth in all that we do, and we are to exercise ourselves with kindness. And he said that bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tablets of thy heart. And so it identifies of what they would bind, or they would wear that around their neck, whether it be a chaplet, be a whatever they hold dear, that you bind it upon your neck, that you have that as an adorning, if you will, within your life, and that you do so by writing it upon the tablets of your heart. It's not just something that you might do occasionally, but these set forth the basic characteristics of life, that's who you are. That you are one that will exercise kindness that is given, not based upon an emotional part. It will have its emotion with it, but even when it does not have an emotional feel-good to it, it's not something that you necessarily makes you feel good, but you exercise this kindness because it is a matter of what is right and what is true and what needs to be carried out. And he said that if you do that, verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good standing in the sight of God and man. Now you recall that when the Lord within his life was growing up, just like we all do, that he had gone through that period of time of development. And in regard to it, in the writing of Luke, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, that we are instructed that Jesus himself, that he advanced in wisdom and stature in favor with God and men. That those four areas of where he grew intellectually, he grew physically, he grew in favor with God, which is spiritually, and he grew in favor with men, which is socially. Those are those four areas of life that we should be growing in. And parents have a responsibility to teach their children how to do that very thing. They deal with the intellect. They're going to deal with their physical well-being to make sure that they grow as they should. And also in the spiritual and the social realm. That if they are not taught to do that, it's going to be very difficult for them when they become adults to start teaching themselves, if you will, and to go through that hard process of learning. But if they are taught from a young age of how to deal with their intellectual responsibilities, and that they are also dealing with those responsibilities, and they are in a position of growing, that they will be what God would have them to be. So he identifies this matter of kindness, that we are to be kind, and that we are to bind that around our neck and write it upon the tablets of our heart, so that we will find favor with God and also that of men. So kindness is a very serious matter that we need to be exercising in our life. We also find that in the social realm, that it's going to have a positive result. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 22, when he said, That which maketh a man to be desired is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of Jehovah tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. And this matter of evil that comes upon the world, that here is a matter of where God would instruct us in such a matter that we will avoid these pitfalls of life. In the writing of Proverbs, once again, in Proverbs chapter 1, in verses 20 through 33, Solomon identifies a matter of wisdom. And he personifies wisdom and calls wisdom she, that she uttereth her voice in the broad place. That's wisdom. That wisdom is there to be had. It is available for us if we will simply take advantage of it. Therefore, he said that she crieth in the chief place of concourse, at the entrance of the gate, in the city, she uttereth her words. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scoffers delight them in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Here we are again with this matter of hating knowledge, that the fool will not grasp hold of knowledge. They hate knowledge. They will not obtain it. They will not seek it. They will not desire it. And when they do not, God says that they are foolish in that, and they are thereby destined, because of their rejection of knowledge, to be separated from God and to suffer from the evils that are in the world. And he said in regard to this, he said, verse 23, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man hath regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh in the day of your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Now, I'm not saying that God's going to sit back and he's going to laugh during the calamity that we have or mock us in that deal. This is a matter of wisdom. That you had the opportunity at the proper time to obtain this wisdom and this knowledge, but you chose to reject it. And because of that rejection, the time's going to come when you're going to need it, and it's not going to be there. When your fear cometh as a storm, and your calamity cometh on as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then will they call upon me, call upon wisdom, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. The most difficult time to find wisdom is when we are in dire straits and need it the most. And when we wait for that to happen, we will not be able to grasp hold of it. We will not find the answers that we want because we have rejected the knowledge that was available. And that's what he said in verse 29. "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Jehovah. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the backsliding of the simple shall slay them, and the careless ease of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell securely and shall be quiet without fear of evil." And that's what we find that Solomon had identified within Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23 when he said, "The fear of Jehovah tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." And this is the promise that we have that's given by God. And therefore he said that if you're going to be desired among men, that if you're going to have that positive aspects of your life, that you will be noted for your kindness. Not how much you make, not what prestige you might have within the world, no matter what you have done, that individuals will know you for your kindness within life, because that is what will make you to be desirable. We find that kindness are the basic characteristics of the child of God. We know from the writing of the Colossian letter, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, that among those things that God says that we are to put on, he had identified that putting on kindness in Colossians 3 and verse 12 is among those things that he had identified, as we find, of the seven characteristics that we are to put on. One of them is a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, one another and forgiving each other. If any man hath complained against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. If we in our life that we are adamant against and refusing to forgive those that have requested it, of forgiving individuals within this life because of the wrongs that have been done, then the Lord identifies that we will not be as He would have us to be. That as the Lord forgave us, we also are to forgive others. And if we are not willing to forgive others, we find that the Lord had identified that He will not forgive us. When the Lord had said it, stated, the disciples had requested that He teach them how to pray, as John had taught his disciples how to pray. He said in chapter 6 of Matthew, in verse 15, that a part of this, verse 14, that for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so this matter of forgiveness, this matter of putting on kindness, this matter of having an attitude toward fellow man that will be as it was exhibited by the Lord when He was being crucified and He prayed to the Father that they be forgiven, for they know not what they do, that Stephen did the same thing, and that we must have an attitude of forgiveness within our heart, that we will exercise this kindness, if you will, toward fellow man. And He said, you put on, therefore, as God's holy elect, you put on an attitude of kindness, which is one that is not, as we've noted, motivated predominantly by emotion, but it is one that is there through knowledge, that this is what God would have us to be, and that it is one that we can and exercise, and because it is a command, it is not one that is based upon and has its foundation upon emotions or the psychological thought process of the mind. It's one that's going to come about as a result of a determined factor within our life. He also had identified within 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, in dealing with the characteristics of life that man is to put on, that the child of God is to put on, he said that with your faith supply virtue, your virtue knowledge, and your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness. Do we put that on? This is what he says that you put on, that you add these to your life. And because it is something that can be added to life, it is one that is determined by the heart, it's determined by the mind, that's what we're going to do in our service to the Lord. In the writing of Titus, in Titus 3 and verse 4, we find the exercise of kindness that was given by our God, and therefore it's one that we should be able to appreciate. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, it said, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Here is the matter of which He identified that what He did for us, that God's love, that when the kindness of our Savior and His love toward man appeared, that He exercised His kindness. In John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, of which most of the religious world is able to quote, that He had identified that God so loved the world. That's not an emotional part. It's not one that is generated out of an emotional response, but His love, which is set forth within the writing of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that depicts the fact that love is something that man determines to do. It's not going to be based upon his emotional response. Paul had stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 4 when he describes love. And he said, if you don't have love, you're nothing. That it profits you nothing if you don't have love. And so what is this love? God has the right to define what love is. Love suffereth long and is kind There again, we have this matter of the kindness that we are to extend. It suffers long, it is kind, it envieth not, it does not vaunt itself, it's not puffed up, and it does not behave itself unseemly, it seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh no account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth. And there's that matter once again of the truth that we are to hold, that as we identified within the Proverbs, that we are to have that kindness and truth, and we are to love them. And so the Lord identifies that as the child, a child of God, that we are to exercise this kindness. So back in the writing of Micah, when we find that he stated, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does Jehovah require of thee, but to do justly, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. And so, Lord willing, next week, we're going to look at this matter of this principle of walking humbly with our God. He's shown us what to do. And so we'll look at that as to what's involved in that particular walk. And then we'll look at some other things that the Lord had instructed Israel of their responsibilities in their fulfillments of the commandments of the Lord. We have a great opportunity within our life to glorify God within the things that we do. Paul said that whatever he would do, you know, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And whether we eat or whether we drink, let us do it to the glory of God. Let justice and kindness be a part of that which we do to our God's glory. And if we do so, we will become closer to our obedience to God, and that we will have peace in this life and also that which is to come. And so it's a great reward that we have provided for us through our God and the knowledge that He has given us that we might be found acceptable to Him. If we're here tonight, you have any needs that the brethren can assist you in, the invitation song is selected for your encouragement as together we stand and as we sing.